The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse.
The beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan.
Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. You know what? It's that time of year.
Yeah.
And you got to keep your eyes peeled for the armadillos and the groundhogs that are all snacking in your lawn and ready to go to sleep.
This is something new for us.
So are we going to hibernate now that we're here in the Ozarks?
Well, we sort of do most winters anyway. But
that is the truth.
At least that's what I'm blaming the weight gain on.
Aw, honey, you haven't gained any weight. I wouldn't change you, not 1 ounce of you.
Planning on it over the holidays, though. But no, you're right. As we record this on November the 22nd of 2015, we've got all sorts of little mysterious holes that have disappeared in the front yard. Or that have appeared.
Well, yeah. I wish they would disappear. But
chunks
sadly
of the front yard that have disappeared. Yes.
Oh, yeah. They just disappeared into, I don't know, another dimension. We used to pay to have our yard, you know, filled with holes. We had the yard service that would come out and just punch all sorts of holes in it called aeration.
Didn't know. We didn't pay any extra.
And it cost us about $80 a year to have that done. Now it's free.
It's just automatic, and we didn't even pay extra.
I know.
That's pretty amazing. Yeah. Armadillos are kind of interesting creatures, but they must... They must breed pretty prolifically because they're pretty stupid.
But you know what? They don't. They only have one litter a year, and it's usually just four. And here's
the weird, really interesting.
Yeah, I was reading about them a few minutes ago. One of the interesting things is that a single egg, fertilized, will then create four identical offspring.
Oh.
It just, you know, splits and each one becomes an offspring. And so it's Four. It's quadruplets.
We should call them arbadillos. Yeah, we just did our Bible study this morning and studied about how Caleb took wanted the town of Hebron and its environs for his inheritance. It was formerly known as Kiriath Arba, which is the city of Arba, and Arba means four. So,
well, you know, what's interesting, isn't Arba the one who was the father of?
Anak, the Anakim.
Yes, exactly.
The Anakim, right, exactly. He's one of the descendants of the Nephilim, apparently.
And he's reputed to be the greatest of all of them.
Yeah, so interesting. But Arbadillo would perhaps have said they're all four, you know.
I call them armadillos.
Yeah, because their defense mechanism seems to be to just freeze and rear up on their back legs, which is really a bad defense mechanism.
And you're under a truck.
That's why there are so many on the roads here in Missouri. And it's really tragic. We've seen dozens of armadillos since we moved here in March, but not a single live one.
You know, you have to wonder why. I know that we're really talking about armadillos a lot, but they fascinate me. I think the way God's creation tries to adapt to changing environments. The armadillos originally were in South America. They worked their way up through Mexico into Texas, and now they're getting into Arkansas and southern Missouri, and it's too cold here for them. They don't hibernate.
You'd think it'd be too cold.
They try hiding out, apparently. They dig holes, and they try to spend as much time sleeping because there isn't a whole lot of food to find in the wintertime.
Right.
Because what they're eating are little insects and grubs and things. But, you know, they don't – hibernating animals either create produce glycogen or there's another one that's like that. Essentially, it's like antifreeze. It keeps their blood from freezing.
Yeah, yeah.
And armadillos don't have that.
Yeah.
And so they're going to freeze to death.
In a rough winter, they would.
Yeah, and that's why it's kind of, you know, I think that's really tragic.
It is. And
much as I hate having the lawn, well, aerated for free. Armadillo Yard Service.
Yeah.
Hi, how you doing?
Here's our bill.
Yeah. Apparently, it's easy to hunt them because if you just shine a spotlight on them, again, they freak out. They just kind of rise up and just stand there like, oh! But more often than not, it happens on one of the highways or byways here in the South.
Yeah, there are times that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel a bit like an armadillo way too north in the middle of a highway. Because stuff is coming at me, and all I know to do sometimes is just jump up and go, huh?
Yeah, what? Yeah, that's, well, this week has been one of those weeks. I mean, obviously, we didn't do a program last week. You weren't feeling well.
I had a back issue last week, and sitting in the chair was just one thing I didn't want to do anymore.
No. But, of course, there was the incident in Paris, the terror attacks in Paris on the 13th. But I think maybe even more significant from a spiritual standpoint, because we've seen the growth of this radical Mahdism for years.
Mm-hmm.
And perceptive scholars of Islamic eschatology, like Dr. Timothy Furnish, have been warning about the development of a radical group like ISIS since 2005. So, they saw it coming years ago. This is not a new thing. But something that has caught us by surprise, I think, over the last couple of years is the Slender Man phenomenon, the idea that people, young people, can be influenced by a fictional entity. Yeah, there's a fly buzzing around in here. It's kind of weird because it's warm enough during the day that the flies are fine. And this is something else I've learned. You know, growing up in Chicago, you don't see a lot of wildlife aside from pigeons and, you know, squirrels.
Rats.
Yeah, but living next to a cattle operation, you have to be prepared for the need for fly strips even in November.
You know, we've decorated the house for the holidays by suspending fly strips from the little chandelier over the table.
Yes, it's the strangest little...
they only came in, you know, really pretty colors.
Red and green. It would be really nice. But anyway, there was a news story that came out this past week about a tragic incident from Indiana with a young girl, 12 years old, like the two in Wisconsin from last year who were part of the Slender Man.
Yeah, but this was not
But this
Slender
was not
Man.
Slender Man. This was a different character, a clown, an evil clown called Laughing Jack.
Another one from Creepypasta, in fact.
Yeah.
So, you know, honestly, if your kids are on Creepypasta and they just are going in because they crave stories that make them, you know, scared, talk about it with them.
Yeah. Creepypasta, if you're not familiar with it, is a site where you can essentially crowdsource horror fiction.
Yeah.
People will contribute ideas and a backstory to these characters like Slender Man, Laughing Jack, and others. But apparently, in the case of this young girl, who's, by the way, the reason her story came to light, as a 12-year-old, obviously she's a minor. She's being represented by a public defender in Elkhart, Indiana. On July 23rd, she allegedly stabbed her 50-year-old stepmother to death and set the apartment on fire. The public defender says that she's been diagnosed as suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, but also dissociative identity disorder, DID, which used to be called multiple personality disorder or schizophrenia, which is something that often manifests in people who've suffered some sort of trauma that causes the personality to split so that the developing person can compartmentalize whatever horror was inflicted upon it. So we don't know what she's been through in her past. We don't even know the young girl's name.
We don't know anything. There's very few bits of information in the mainstream media, and I'm sure that that's intentional because she has a right to be heard in court. She has a right to have she has a right to have much of this kept quiet legally because she is a minor.
She's been declared incompetent to stand trial. She's been diagnosed with DID by three separate psychiatrists.
Yeah.
But she has been refused admission by 16 different psychiatric facilities. She's currently being held at a juvenile detention center, but she's not getting any help at the juvie center. She needs some kind of help. Now, the Indiana Division of Mental Health has said that the court order said that placing her with the Indiana Division of Mental Health at a state hospital is the only option available. And you have some experience with the kind of folks that wind up at the state hospital.
Yes, indeed. I used to work at a state hospital. And honestly, in Indiana, the state hospital system has changed a lot, even from the time that I was involved in it. And one of the biggest changes is that many of the hospitals shut down because they had no funding anymore. They have ceased to serve the communities or the state of Indiana as a hospital. And in fact, the one where I used to work is now a prison.
Yeah.
A women's prison, but still a prison. And many of the people who were in the healthcare system, the mental health care system, were simply released.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, she's getting drugs, antipsychotic drugs. She's seeing a counselor, but again, she's at this juvenile detention center, and the public defender said that she is a danger to herself and to those around her. And apparently the young girl, she's only 12, is begging, according to the attorney, for help from the counselors at the detention center, but they're mm-hmm. not equipped to handle it. Frankly, I'm not sure that a psychiatric center is equipped to handle it. I think this is something where this young lady may need deliverance as much as anything
else. She may. If this is a spiritual thing, yes. Being in the mental health care system isn't going to help her at all. If she has something that is truly physical going on,
right.
And somehow an intervention medically will help, which sometimes it does, mm-hmm. doesn't always, because sometimes these truly are spiritual in nature, but it's hard to tell from the mainstream media reports exactly what's going on.
Yeah.
I just pray that somehow she will get exactly what she needs to help yeah. her through this, because regardless of what she's done, the Lord loves her, and you know, he would love to see her come to redemption and be delivered if indeed this is spiritual.
Right. Yeah. Because sadly, again, this story tracks very closely to the Slender Man stories before. The young girl said that Laughing Jack told her to do it, and she followed through because she wanted to please Laughing Jack. I think there's a chance that this girl was hearing from an entity that was that had taken on the Laughing Jack persona because she was fascinated with it, visiting it online on the creepypasta.com website.
And that's something that we have discussed, but you know what? Ghani Shimura and Basil have discussed this as mm-hmm. well, and I think in many ways they've probably done a better job than we have.
No, they
Natalina has also discussed it. Mm-hmm. This idea of a tulpa,
yeah.
A creation that can actually emerge into the real world space from an imaginary space.
Exactly. People focusing on an entity and on the backstory. In fact, there was an experiment done on this by a group, and I don't have the details in front of me, but that things began to happen after a while of this research group trying to create this imaginary character and bring it to life, and then things started to happen. But there have been other stories like that too. In fact, you were reading going back through the books by Peter Lavenda.
Oh, yes. I'm still working on the third book of it.
Yeah. And there was some research into, because you went through a lot of the stuff that he documented about the remote viewing mm-hmm. projects and so forth.
Well, in fact, I read another book that's specifically about remote viewing. And Lavenda also refers to that. Sorry. Need coffee.
Still need more coffee.
Still need more coffee. Here's the thing. I've been dieting. I've lost nearly 30 pounds, but I find that there are points during the day when I really start to get hungry and I have to sort of shut that part of my brain off. But that part of my brain is insisting that it have access to the mic. And yeah. You really don't want that part of my brain talking, because that part of my brain is just really not very, it's crazy.
Angry Sharon.
It is angry Sharon. Hungry Sharon. Hungry, it's hungry Sharon. Sharon. You don't want to talk to her. But anyway, there is a, where were we going with that before?
The Stanford totally Research Institute and the remote viewing experiments.
Well, that's part of it, but the remote viewers were also in Washington. SRI is elsewhere.
Right.
So they were on both coasts.
But my thought, where I was going with it, though, was that the researchers, not the viewers themselves, but the researchers involved in the work began seeing manifestations,
some
not just at the
did.
Lab, but at their homes
yes,
as well.
Some of them did. Some right. of them did. There's something very powerful when human minds and imagination join forces and all focus on the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord himself said that if all of humanity got together and purposed as one to do something, nothing would be impossible for them.
Yeah.
In other words, if we decide that we want to do something wonderful, you know, as a body of Christ, we could actually all get on the same page. Imagine what the world could be. Mm-hmm. We don't do that. we fight against each other. Like we're too busy with our fiefdoms.
If we all jumped at one time.
Like all the armadillos of the world got together.
The earth would reel like a drunkard.
It would, but that's why he intervened at Babel. And sadly, most of the time when mankind gets together toward one end, it's for something evil.
Yeah, yeah. If you're not familiar with the concept of the talpa, it comes from Eastern, Buddhist thinking, where if you focus on a particular entity, you can essentially create an imaginary friend that comes to life, is basically putting it in very, very simple terms.
It's almost like a virtual golem.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. But it's
Talpa. It is Tibetan.
Tibetan. Okay, T-U-L-P-A, Talpa. People who are supposedly gifted at creating talpas are called talpa mancers. So it is possible that when you get enough people focusing on, and the point we're making with this in connection with Slender Man and Laughing Jack is that if you get a lot of people going to a website and fixating on a particular character, and apparently those are two of the more popular, I don't spend any time at Creepypasta, so I don't,
neither do I.
But these are apparently two of the more popular characters. And when you get tens, hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people who are viewing it, reading about it, thinking about it, writing new details for the backstory of those characters that perhaps they can take on an entity. Now, I'd say that that is real speculation. I think more likely is that a demon will come to somebody who is open to possession or oppression and pretend to be that character.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's where you wind up with a situation like the two girls in Wisconsin, a young girl who tried to kill her mother, I believe, in Ohio, at the command of Slender Man last year, and then now this tragedy in July, which we're just hearing about now in November in Indiana.
Well, let's take a left turn. I want to talk about a story that, in case you have not seen the short film produced by Pepsi.
Just where I wanted to go next.
It's called Black Knight Decoded, and there's not one armadillo in it.
No, nor Batman.
No, that's true.
First thing I saw, Black Knight. Oh, Batman. No.
Oh, no. First thing I thought of was the thing that, oh, gosh. Yes. Tesla.
Oh, claimed you're right.
That he had discovered.
Right. Now, I did some digging into that just to check out the story of the Black Knight. And as near as I can tell, the story that the idea that Tesla actually spotted it is speculation. Tesla was picking up some signals from space, but later researchers believed that he was just hearing pulsars.
Yeah, that could be. Well, he seemed to think it was something artificial, though.
Yeah. Well, he was wrong then, wasn't he? but you know, other researchers later on, finding what Tesla did in the same spectrum, believed that that's what he was actually hearing signals from distant pulsars.
But here's where it connects in what we were just discussing a few minutes ago, yeah. Peter Levenda's work, and many of the people who have written about sort of off-road history, we'll just call it that. Levenda discusses the strange synchronicity that sort of weaves, he calls it the scarlet thread, that weaves through a lot of geopolitical things that were taking place beginning in the 40s and 50s and then going right up till now. The Black Knight, if it indeed it were, let's say it is an artificial something, many of the people that Levenda refers to and actually documents the interactions and the claims have to do with the idea of a giant spaceship, you know, in orbit around our Earth. And that even, not only were the Nine supposedly speaking to the humans through, and this is the Aeneid, by the way, in case you wondered what the Nine are. If you've read anything by Levenda, you've seen the Nine. His first book is all about it, or mostly about it. But they claim to be speaking from a computer orbiting the Earth.
Right. And so you can tie that to the legend of the Black Knight satellite, which really took off in the mid-50s. The United States Air Force in about 1954, March of 54, I believe, began tracking a couple of satellites that they believed had recently been captured by the Earth. The story that was put out to the press was that they were looking for other moons of the Earth. I mean, we know we've got the one big one, which thankfully we have because it, you know, keeps the tides going, which keeps all the oceans from turning stagnant and rank. But they thought that there might be other moons in like a trailing orbit around the sun, or perhaps just small enough that we hadn't detected them before around the Earth. And radar, which was deployed for the first time in World War II, had gotten powerful enough by the 50s that they were actually bouncing signals off the moon, which actually almost led the world a nuclear war.
It did, and it's not funny, but looking back.
What the heck is that thing out there? Oh, it's the moon.
Okay. It's gigantic.
Yeah. Well, they found a couple of satellites they hadn't expected to find, orbiting the Earth at about 400 and 600 miles up. The story was put to the press that Clyde Tombaugh, University of New Mexico, I believe, either New Mexico or New Mexico State, New Mexico. I'll have to look that up. But anyway, Tombaugh, who discovered the planet Pluto, which has been promoted back to planet status again, by the way.
So, I know. Yeah. I noticed that.
So now we have the, you know, how many planets again? Nine. Yeah.
The nine.
Tombaugh was looking for these satellites as to be used possibly as way stations on our first interplanetary journeys. You know, stopping off point where we could, you know, land and refuel and then go. Well, these two satellites, and this was reported in mainstream papers, Aviation Weekly, Popular Mechanics, St. Louis Post-Dispatch, LA Times. You can find scans of those on the internet. Were discovered in 54. Tombaugh later said, no, those stories were, we found nothing. Nothing. We found nothing. Mike Heiser, in his research for The Facade, his first novel, his faction novel, because it's all based on research, wrote about those. And that was one of the things that made me drop, you know, my jaw just hit the floor, literally.
I know, I saw
it. It caused a dent right here in my chin. that those satellites are no longer orbiting the Earth. They left Earth orbit after emitting radio signals. Now, bear in mind, 1954 was prior to the first Sputnik launch, before the first U.S. satellite launch. What were those things? How could they leave orbit? Because that means having an independent source of power.
Well, this leads leads into about the same time that the original group was contacted supposedly by Atum or Tom.
Yes.
From the Nine, the Aeneid. But there are other organizations that claim Scientology.
Yeah.
You know, they say that there's a ship up there. The Nation of Islam.
Nation of Islam. Right.
What's the gentleman's name who's the Farrakhan?
Louis Farrakhan.
He has many times been on, you can go to YouTube and look.
He talks
about this giant spaceship that's up there. The question is, are we being watched? If you look at Bible history, we're told over and over in the Bible that there are watchers.
Mm-hmm.
Are we being watched? Now, we're going to dovetail into something that Derek and I have been watching, which is Person of Interest.
Oh, I had one more thing to say about the Black Knight.
Okay, well, don't let me forget Person of Interest, because it's really interesting,
we'll
and it has
to
do with the story.
Yeah. There are images out there on the web that people will point to and say, see, this is, and in fact, I'll put this in the show notes at PIDradio.com, that this is Black Knight. And in fact, it's the same shape as the image used in this new Black Knight decoded film from Pepsi.
Which is a bizarre thing, especially when you get into the music video.
Well, it's a weird shape. Yeah, and the whole music video thing. It's like Pepsi's take on the old Coca-Cola, I want to teach the world to sing thing.
Yeah.
You know, we're all one. And, you know, I want to know, by the way, just quick parenthetical question mark, why getting a bunch of people together to make what is basically a giant emoji that you can see from space would somehow convince the aliens that we're worthy of joining the Galactic Brotherhood.
Oh, look what they can do. Isn't that cute?
It's a smiley. That's great. All right, they're in. But the shape of the Black Knight satellite is based on a photograph that was taken from the space shuttle Endeavour, STS-88. And there's something weird, just kind of oddly shaped, that was caught in an image taken from the Endeavour.
Mm-hmm. Well, and there's a video you can watch where they're actually sort of pointing to it.
Yeah. And the thing is, what they don't tell you, the people who want to believe that this is the Black Knight, that during one of the earlier spacewalks, one of the Endeavour astronauts lost a blanket and that went floating off into space. Now, supposedly the Black Knight is on a polar orbit, not an equatorial orbit like the International Space Station and the space shuttles.
But that's why it needs a blanket.
Yeah. If it was truly in a polar orbit, they would not have been able to get a clear picture of it because it would have been crossing the path of the Endeavour at like 10 kilometers per second.
Yeah, that's true.
So it's not the Black Knight. It's a space blanket in orbit. And yet Pepsi has seen fit to create this video, this short film, hinting that it's sending signals to Earth that we had to decode in order to prove that we're worthy to join the Galactic Brotherhood.
That's what's so weird as far as I'm concerned. You know, why would Pepsi put a lot of money into this when it's clearly not simply advertising.
They're
if they had a product that they were going to promote with this, you know, like Black Knight Pepsi or something.
Well, it's you know, brand imaging, and I think they're offering and negotiating sponsorships with the Zeta Reticulans.
Okay.
Yeah, they get the Zeta Reticulans to endorse Pepsi because, you know, the marketing wars with Coca-Cola are just brutal.
They really are.
Pepsi's still looking for an edge to, you know, get to number one.
So. I'm going to talk about person of interest now before I forget and we run out of time, because we are trying to keep these to about 30 minutes now. We've been watching Person of Interest now for a while because it's on WGN, and it started at the very first episode, so we were able to get everything going on. We're at the end of season two now, so don't, you know, tell us.
No spoilers. Yeah.
The one spoiler I can tell you, because I was curious about it, there's code that when the machine resets, first of all, it resets at 1.68 something seconds, which turns out to be phi. It's the golden mean.
Oh, okay. The ratio of...
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Well, that I found really interesting, but the text, the ASCII code that's right underneath of it, when you decode it, it's a Latin phrase that essentially asks, who's watching the watchers?
Ah, interesting. That is very interesting. Mm-hmm. Well, clearly the watchers are, they're referred to in the book of Daniel, so they are biblical, and they're also referred to in extra-biblical ancient Mesopotamian sources. Which, I just read that scholarly article at academia.com, or .edu rather. Mm-hmm. In fact, I think I put a link to it in our show notes here a couple of weeks back.
Well, you can go in and
I'll go dig it again.
Yeah.
But the Mesopotamian origins of the Watcher story, and how they were depicted differently in the Hebrew Bible and other extra biblical writings of the Hebrews, like the book of Jasher and the book of Enoch and so forth. As compared to how they were depicted in Mesopotamian literature, they were called Apkallus.
Yeah.
And there was seemed to be a difference of how they were depicted pre-flood and post-flood, because Mesopotamians also remember a really, really big flood that sort of divided their history.
There may be some disagreement about exactly how to interpret the information from back then, but the fact is there were beings watching us.
Yeah,
there probably are still beings watching us. Some of them are probably still loyal to the Lord of God Almighty, and others of them may not be loyal to the Lord God Almighty. So, you know, Michael Heiser has a great new book out called The Unseen Realm.
Yeah.
And he is going to be on Skywatch TV in January.
Yeah.
So watch for that.
We just got a copy of his new book called Supernatural. Yeah. Which is essentially... It's based on the Unseen Realm, but it's sort of like an introductory version of the Unseen Realm. The Unseen Realm includes a lot of notes with the references to the to the academic research that
but
went
if,
into
it. If you don't want to have to look at all that stuff and you just want to get the gist of it, Supernatural will do.
Yeah, exactly. It's a shorter read. It's a quicker read. And I think it's a good way to introduce the topic. People who are interested then can go from Supernatural, get the Unseen Realm, and go from there. I think it was smart of... Faith Life, which is the company that produces Logos Bible software, they produce, to put it out this way, because for some people who are new to the topic, the unseen realm is pretty dense and it's a bit overwhelming.
Yeah.
But the supernatural starts out and says, hey, look, do you really believe what the Bible says? If so, what do you make of this scenario? And he goes to 2 Kings, I think 23, the scene where Ahab and Jehoshaphat are getting ready to go to war and they want prophets to tell them if they're going to have success or not. And all the prophets are, oh, king, you're the man. You're going to win. You're going to kill.
This is going to be awesome.
Yeah.
Go get him.
And they know, both kings know that they're being lied to. So they said, okay, is there not a man of God here? So they get the prophet Micaiah. And they ask him, and he says, oh, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. And Ahab says, how many times I have to tell you not to lie to me? So Micaiah says, okay, here's what I see. Lord's on his throne and surrounded by these spirits. And he says, how do we deceive Ahab into going into battle? And one spirit says this, another one says that. And finally, the last spirit says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of these prophets. And so, the point is that you're seeing a scene inside God's throne room, and he's surrounded by these other entities, and they're having a meeting.
Yes.
They're having a meeting about this. And this is not the picture that most of us are taught in church of how God decides things.
No, it's not. This is not a graphic novel. This is not some sort of superhero movie. This is reality.
Yes.
Except it's beyond our senses to perceive.
Yeah. Except for those prophets. But it's interesting because I had never considered it this way. When you the calling of the prophet, and we see, like Isaiah, when he's called, who will go for us? Mm-hmm. You know, and he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Well, again, he's essentially been admitted to the throne room.
Yeah.
You know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John,
yeah.
You know, Paul, you know, these true prophets of God.
Yeah. One of the big differences is you usually, and it's very, very rare that you see an exception to this. As a rule, you have to be invited in.
Yes, exactly.
You don't knock on the door and say, hey, other, you know, dimension, yes. Let me in. That's bad.
Yeah.
Don't do that. God, you don't know who's going to answer that door.
Exactly. That's why there's specific prohibitions to that in the Bible. God says, don't do this. Don't consult with necromancers. Don't consult with mediums. Don't go on these spirit journeys where people are paying money to go to South America and take ayahuasca with, mm-hmm. with native shamans and,
yeah.
and go on these spirit journeys. Don't do that.
No.
Because you're right. You don't know who's going to be there. And that is something we've mentioned Peter Lavenda before. In the last interview that I did with him about his book about...
Unholy Alliance?
No, Aleister Crowley and H.P. Lovecraft.
Oh, yeah.
The god Set and, you know, the chaos god.
Yes.
He basically said that, you know, with proper preparation...
I know he believes that.
And prayer and that you can enter the spirit realm.
He does.
And that is a point where we have to part ways with him. You know, yeah. I like him. I appreciate his research. But that is a place where he's wrong. You know, Dr.
And he would say, we're wrong.
Exactly.
We've talked with him about this via email and actually during interviews and, you know, off the record sort of stuff.
And you can see in his writings that that's something that he believes is true. Mm-hmm. And Dr. Rick Strassman, who wrote the book about DMT, the molecule that he believes is the one that unlocks the body's ability to see into the spirit realm. He wants to do more research on it.
Yeah.
Thinking that maybe this is how the Hebrew prophets were able to see into the future. So we should be able to unlock the technology. No, they were invited there. Sharon was right. That's the key. God invited them there. And at the very least, they gave them an angelic escort for protection.
Yeah. Yeah. That's well put.
So anyway, but yeah, those seem to be the big stories of the week. You know, the stories about the terror event in Paris and the repercussions, the fallout from that, plenty of other places to find information about
there
that.
There are. Today, by the way, is the anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And
gosh, I'd completely forgotten that.
November 22nd rolls around every year, and 11/22. Not a year goes by that I don't think about that, because those of us who were alive at the time, this totally changed our whole worldview. I told Derek and I were talking about you know, when we first, as individuals, began to question the news media. And that's when I did. You know, right about the time of the Kennedy assassination, I found it very difficult to believe. First of all, I didn't want to believe he was dead. And I think a lot of us, especially those of us who were young, we just didn't want to believe he was dead. Because, yeah. You know, he was greatly admired by, frankly, people from both sides of the aisle. But... what he would have done had he, you know, lived, who knows?
Yeah.
Where his presidency would have gone. We can only imagine. But the world changed. I started looking at what they're reporting, especially years later when the Zapruder film was released. And it was obvious that we had been told a falsehood.
Yeah. No way the shot came from behind and to his right. With the way the Zapruder film depicted the actual.
So you begin questioning what you're told. And ultimately, as believers, we need to try to see with the Lord's eyes, because it's not about just the physical realm. This is all a manifestation of a supernatural battle that's been taking place since the garden.
Exactly.
And probably before.
Yeah. Yeah. Because,
we don't know exactly when all that. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But at the very least, since the garden.
At the very least. So. Yeah, and that's again, comes back around to how difficult it is for us with our limited physical senses to really perceive the full scope of reality. I'm not sure I want to see the full scope of reality, at least not until I'm prepared in that resurrected, glorified body to
amen.
Handle it.
And yeah. I suspect that that's why we really need them.
Yeah, exactly.
That and to, you know, get out of this fallen one.
Well, Thanksgiving is this coming week, and you know, I am most thankful every day that I get to call you wife.
Aw, honey. I get to call you husband.
And
I, you know, I love being known as Mrs. Gilbert. That's one of my favorite things in the whole wide world.
Well, it's a blessing to be here and to do what we do. the Lord led us to a place that basically was the answer to prayer. And oftentimes when you pray for something, it's the Lord will answer, but in a way that is not necessarily what you want, but what you need. In this case, this is what we had wanted and hoped for. And we pray that that what we're doing is a blessing to you. It is truly a blessing to be affiliated with and associated with and partnered with, you know, Tom and Nita Horn. Their family is they're wonderful. They are genuine, sincere, down to earth, and this place that we're living now here in the Ozarks is absolutely a gorgeous locale.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got
armadillos,
notwithstanding, and the occasional coyote. But as long as we've got Sam T. Dachshund, we're okay on that score. We're safe. We are truly thankful for you for. You know, putting up with us for the last 10 plus years. And, you know, Lord willing, we'll keep doing this until we run out of breath or until he returns, whichever comes first.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud.